Good morning. My name is Rob, one of the pastors here. And last weekend, I was with my family in Tulsa, Oklahoma, doing a wedding for my wife's cousin. And it was really, really fun. We got to go to Chick-fil-A and Cracker Barrel all in the same weekend. Amazing. Oh, my gosh. So I weigh 5 pounds heavier. But man, it was amazing. And so, yeah, so we're back and it's good to be back. And we're going to do this second sermon in this Book of Romans series. I was thinking this week about my college experience. It was the fall of 1998. I had a really bad hair style. I bleached my hair blonde because it was cool then, and I looked terrible at it. And I was a junior business major at the University of San Francisco. And so instead of moving into the Phelan Hall dorms, the upperclassmen dorms, I found myself in Madrid, Spain, studying abroad at St. Louis University, preparing to spend 4 months. And I got to tell you a few things. First, I was relatively a new Christian by that point. I'd never traveled that far out of the country, let alone lived abroad by myself. And so I was excited. I just finished backpacking across Europe by myself and brought all my stuff. I brought like a skateboard and a guitar and all. I was like crazy. I had way too much stuff. And I found myself excited to start school, but scared, like, oh my, this is going to be different. Am I going to miss my family? All that. And so within the first weeks of school, I found like, oh, there's some great people. But I realized, gosh, like I was like the only Christian guy in this entire international school of about 200 students. And I knew that because I asked a bunch of people. I'd meet them. Hey, yeah, I'm right. How you doing? Hey, are you a Christian? Hey, just, you know, and what? Just because I wanted to find a friend to kind of link arms with. And I just didn't. And so school got started and things were going well. I made friends quickly, started my studies. Only had classes on Tuesday and Thursday. So I had a 4-day weekend every single week. It was awesome until I ran out of money. Then I had to stay in Madrid. But it was then that just like most of our classmates, you know, that I started to party. And that's kind of what you do in Spain, especially if you're young. And I got sucked right into that. Here's what you may not know about Spain. Yes, it's beautiful, but man, the young people know how to party. Like, it's very typical for Spanish young people to start the night Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, it don't matter, at like midnight, and then they get home about 7, 8, 9 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, I'm not, like, I was like, what? And so they go out to the clubs, the bars, really late, come home really early in the morning. Actually, in Madrid, real close to where I live, they had these things. I went to one because I was like, what? It's called a botellones, or like a botellones, and it was like basically, it's like the big bottle is what that means. And so you go to a park. So imagine like going to Golden Gate Park and there are thousands of young people just drinking Calimocho. Calimocho is where they mixed red wine and Coca-Cola. Weird, huh? Yeah. And so it happened and it was just, so Spain is just beautiful, awesome country. But I found out very quickly that it was also a very spiritually dark place. Like most Spaniards, they identify themselves with the Roman Catholic Church, but really only a small percentage actually practice their faith. And so that's where I found myself, you know, 20 years old, living abroad for the first time with like one Christian friend that I finally found and no Christian church, no community, no Bible study, no nothing. And it wasn't long that my faith, this new faith I had, really started to shrivel, right? And so I wanted to honor God. I wanted to follow him. But like the odds just seemed stacked against me. So one day, I'm in our small kind of cafeteria. And I notice on the bulletin board, like this flyer for a Bible study. And I'm like, oh my gosh. I got so excited. I ran up. I ripped it off the thing because no one else was going to look at it. And I found out directions. Like, great. So that night, they had a Bible study. I took the metro 45 minutes away. It was way on the outside of Madrid. And I walked in. It was called the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students. And I got there, and it was there in this little apartment living room that I met these IFES staff workers, some other college students who were also studying at different colleges, and all of them were seeking God together. And I was like so overjoyed that I found this group. And then the next week, and they told me about the only English speaking church, because I knew Spanish, but I listened to a sermon in Spanish. I had no idea what the guy was saying. And so there was a small Baptist church way on the other side of town, another 45 minutes away. And so whenever I was in town on a Sunday, I'd go to the small Baptist church. It was fantastic. And as I look back, I can't tell you how incredibly encouraging it was for me at that point in my life to meet with and have fellowship with other Christians, right? I was desperate for that type of community, that type of fellowship. I came from a great church in the Bay Area, and I just longed to meet with other Christians and to be encouraged and to be inspired. And so when I finally found these two groups, as I look back on that experience, I'm convinced that if it wasn't for that Bible study and wasn't for that little Baptist church on the other side of town, I'm not sure I would have left Madrid with my faith still intact, right? In fact, the school asked me to stay another 4 months and become a resident director of one of the dorms. And I said, yeah, right. I'm getting out of here. I need to go home. I'm barely a Christian at this point, guys. I got to go. But have you ever had that kind of experience in your own life? Like, have you ever met with another Christian for coffee or attended a Bible study or gone to church or gone to a prayer meeting and left incredibly encouraged, incredibly filled up? Have you ever left a group like that going, gosh, that's exactly what I needed? And maybe some of you are here this morning and that's you. You're looking for a community of believers that you can kind of link arms with and grow deeper with. Or maybe you're here and you're just completely discouraged this morning. Maybe you're not from here, you're from out of town, and you don't know anybody. And maybe that's you, like I was in Madrid, Spain, lonely, searching, hoping there was a group of people that would encourage me in my faith. You know, in these verses we're going to look at this morning, honestly, I kind of get some of the easier verses in Romans, if I'm honest. But in these verses, what we're going to see here is this incredible truth that even the great Apostle Paul, the man who planted tons of churches, the man who wrote a majority of the New Testament, even the great Apostle Paul needed encouragement for his faith, and he longed for fellowship with other Christians. And so in these just eight verses, what we're going to see is Paul prays for the believers in Rome. He then expresses his desire to go meet with them, and we'll learn why. And then he ends this section before he gets into chapter 2 with talking about his obligation that he has to preach the gospel to the church in Rome. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And look with me starting in verse 8, okay? Romans chapter 1, verse 8. It'll be on the screen. There it is. Paul writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you." Verse 11, "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome." Let's just stop there. And so Paul continues his introduction to the book of Romans. Paul begins this section by thanking God first for all the believers that are in Rome. He doesn't just thank them generically. He actually specifically thanks them for their reputation of faith. He says, "God, I've heard about these believers. Something incredible is happening, and I thank you for what you're doing in the church of Rome." Now, you need to understand, and I think Neil hit this last week, that Paul actually didn't start the church in Rome. Most likely after the events of Pentecost in the book of Acts, some Jewish Christians who went to Jerusalem, then came back to Rome, then started a new church in Rome, most likely in their house, and the message about Jesus started to spread, and most likely there were several other house churches at the time that Paul wrote this letter to Rome. Christianity got established in the great city of Rome. The believers were growing in number, and then Paul then writes this letter because he's heard multiple, not just one, but multiple reports about the faith of the Roman church. these incredible reports about what God is doing in and through the church in Rome. People all over the world, Paul writes, that is the known world at that time, were spreading what I call good Christian gossip about what God was doing in the church in Rome. And so Paul begins by just thanking God for his work in and through them. And because of these incredibly encouraging reports, Paul says, man, I am praying for you guys. And I often, he writes, I've been praying for you. He says, I've constantly prayed for you. I've prayed for you at all times. Now, I don't think Paul is giving lip service to the church in Rome. You know how we tend to do that around the church a little bit? Okay, let me take my life, for example, right? Someone comes to me, Rob, will you pray for me? And I say, yeah, I'll do that. And then on Monday and the rest of the week, I totally forget to pray for that person, right? I confess, I do that. That's why actually on my iPad, I keep a journal. So when people email me or write me, I write down their prayer requests so I don't forget about it, right? So then when they come back, I'm like, oh, yeah, I did pray, like once, but I prayed for you, right? See, Paul wasn't like that. He says, God is my witness in this. I've constantly prayed for you in Rome. And if you look all throughout Paul's letter, this is just something that he did all the time. He was always praying for the churches around Asia Minor, especially the churches that he planted. And that's what he does here. But then we get a little insight into his prayer. Paul is not only praying for the church in Rome, he tells them what he's specifically praying about. And he says, I'm actually praying for an opportunity to visit you. And so what I love here is he doesn't assume it's God's will for him to come to Rome just because he is Paul. He doesn't actually even claim to know what God's will is. Instead, he submits himself to God's will, whatever that may be. And he even says that. He says, I hope that I can get to you, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure if God's going to open a door for me to get to you. Now, there's a lot of talk about why Paul had never been to Rome. We really don't know. Most scholars believe that this guy was just way too busy planting churches east of Rome, so he hadn't just had time to make it to the great city of Rome. Actually, much, much later in Romans chapter 15, we read about his plans to finally go to Rome. Guess where? En route to Spain. Interesting enough, Paul wants to get to Spain, but you'll know from history that he gets stuck in Rome and ends up in prison and dying in Rome. So, all that to say, what can we learn from this short little prayer? I think several things. First, the faith of the Roman Christians were a huge source of encouragement for Paul. See, he was thankful and grateful in his prayer for them. He just was overflowing in thanks for what God was doing in and through the Roman church, a church that he hadn't even planted. So let me just ask you, has like anyone's faith ever inspired you? Has there been people in your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, that you've looked up to and been inspired by their courage, by their faith, by how God uses them, right? See, I think we all need people in our lives, people like Paul, people like the Roman church, so we can step back and look up to and say, man, I want to be like that guy, or I want to be like that woman. Man, they trust God like no one else I've ever seen. And so whose faith has encouraged you lately? Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's someone sitting right next to you. Man, I would encourage you to thank God for them this week. Now, if you're here and you're like, Rob, like, honestly, no one encourages me. And I look at people's faith and I'm discouraged. Well, let me encourage you to do this. Pick up a great biography on someone like William Wilberforce, Corey Ten Boom, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Read the lives of how God has used these men and women, and trust me, you will be greatly encouraged. In fact, just this week, man, I read a story in all places in the San Francisco Chronicle that encouraged my place. That's where you go for your encouragement, right? I read this article. Let's check out this picture. This is a bus driver named Linda Wilson Allen. And incredible story. The article talks about how she loves to ride her bus. She learns people's names. She waits for them if she knows they're late. And then somehow she makes up time on her route. Not sure how that happens. Like, hold on, we're moving faster. The article talked about how this woman named Ivy in her 80s had some heavy grocery bags one day and was struggling to get them. So Linda straight got out of the bus and helped her bring her grocery bags onto the bus, right? And so Ivy said that she lets every other bus pass until she gets to Linda's bus. You know, isn't that great? the article talked about how Linda saw a woman named Tanya waiting at the bus stop. And somehow this woman could tell that Tanya was new to the area, that Tanya was lost. And since it was only Thanksgiving, I couldn't believe this, Linda said to Tanya, quote, "Hey, you're out here all by yourself. You don't know anybody. Why don't you come over for Thanksgiving at my house and kick it with me and the kids?" Wow. And now they're friends, apparently. And Linda has built this incredible little community of blessing on the bus that passengers, watch this, that passengers offer Linda the use of their vacation homes, right? That passengers bring her potted plants and flowers. Where she keeps them on the bus, I don't know. People found out that she loves to accessorize her wardrobe or her outfit because, you know, brown and is really appealing. So she likes to wear scarves. And so people just started bringing her all kinds of scarves. And the article just struck me. I was like, wow, think about like what a thankless task it is driving a bus can look like, especially in San Francisco, right? Cranky passengers, engine breakdowns, traffic jams, gum on the seat, that wonderful little smells. Yeah, we won't go in there. And so you're probably thinking, like I was thinking, like, gosh, how does she have this attitude? Like, and listen to what the Chronicle writes. They say her mood is set at 2:30 a.m. when she gets down on her knees and prays for 30 minutes. Why does she pray? The article quotes her. She says, "There's a lot to talk about with the Lord." And so when she gets to the end of her line, here's her line. She always says, "That's all. I love you. Take care." Like, have you ever had a bus driver or an Uber driver or a Lyft driver or a taxi cab driver say, "I love you"? You'd be like, that's weird. You know, like, stranger danger. Right? So it just struck me, like, gosh, if you're wondering this morning, like, where can I be encouraged? Sometimes it's in the most unlikely place. Right? I'll tell you where you can be encouraged in San Francisco, on the number 45 bus riding through the city. And so people think, gosh, Rob, well, where can I find encouraging people like Apostle Paul or like this church in Rome? I'll tell you where. Right behind a metro bus. And so that's what Paul does. After praying for the believers in Rome, after thanking God for them, he then says, hey, here's why I'm so eager to be with you. And he gives them several reasons of why he wants to come. In verse 11, read with me again. He says, "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong." Now, we honestly don't know what spiritual gift Paul is talking about. I believe that he wants to use his own spiritual gift of pastoring, of preaching, to encourage the church and bless the church there. So Paul says, "I want to come and have a ministry among you. I want to bless you." And then he says, the second reason why he wants to visit, he writes, "so that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." Now I want you to think about that for a moment. This, I think, is the incredible surprise in verse 12. That the great Apostle Paul, this man who just seems unstoppable, wanted to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. As I think about my own experience in Madrid, man, that's exactly what I needed. Just to be encouraged. Just for someone to say, "Hey, dude, you can make it. You know, stop going out all the time." And that's what Paul wanted in Rome. He wanted to get to Rome, to sit down in the church's living room, and to hear reports of what God is doing. Why? Because that was going to fill his tanks. That was going to encourage him. That was going to inspire him. That was going to be like fuel for his ministry. And I just think that's incredible. Because we tend to think that like Apostle Paul is this great superhero of faith. And he was, but he was also human. And just like us, he got depressed. He got discouraged. He got down. And Paul knew, I think, the power of faith and fellowship and encouragement. So Paul just wrote about it and said, man, I cannot wait to get there to be encouraged by you. And so if Paul needed that encouragement, how much more do we? So how are you doing in this area? Do you long for encouragement and fellowship that only happens, I believe, when followers of Christ come together? Like, I know this isn't always true, but I think we should never leave our worship gatherings, our small groups, our women's Bible study table, our men's frat table, dinner with our Christian friends. We should never leave those gatherings, I think, without feeling encouraged. Now, I know it doesn't happen all the time, right? I get that. I'm not that stupid. But what difference would it make in your life and mine if we went to church, if we went to all our small groups, if we went to that dinner party, just simply seeking to encourage someone else, instead of always thinking, what's in this for me? Like, what if we came with this attitude of, man, how can I serve my friends? How can I be a blessing here? What words can I give to that person who's struggling, right? I think we all need to get better at allowing other Christians to speak words of encouragement to us as well. Because that's kind of the problem, right? I'm kind of like that. Someone encourages me and I'm kind of like, oh, that doesn't feel good. Don't do that. Stop. You know, like, I don't need that, right? When deep down I'm like, more, more, more. Paul needed that type of encouragement as well. And guess what? We all need it. We all need it. So Paul continues in his introduction. And he gives the Roman church one more reason for his visit. And I love this reason. He wants, he says, to have a harvest among them. And he's not talking about the farm. Listen to what he writes. He says, I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented so from doing so until now. Listen to what he writes. In order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. Now, the word for harvest is the word fruit, right? And so I think the idea Paul has in his mind is that he wants to come and he wants to gather a harvest. He wants to gather fruit. He doesn't necessarily need to plant it because the church has already been planted. He doesn't necessarily need to grow the fruit and water it because that's already happening. He wants to come and just have a harvest, gather the fruit. And here's why. Because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and Paul wanted to reach people for Christ in Rome, the capital city of the Gentile world. So I think in Paul's thinking, he knows that Rome is this strategic place, this strategic city for the gospel. And so Paul wants to go to be a blessing, to be an encouragement, to get encouraged, but he also, he wants to get to work. He wants to evangelize the city. He wants to serve the church by reaching people for Jesus. And so he says, hey, I look forward to the time I come when I'll have a harvest of new disciples along with you. And then Paul continues this in verses 14 through 15. He wants to emphasize this desire he has to preach the gospel in Rome. That again, he uses some very strong language. Listen again to verse 15. He says, I am obligated. If you have a Bible, circle that word. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. AKA, I am obligated to everyone who doesn't know Christ. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Now, it's interesting. That word obligated is the same word. It could be translated as this. I am in debt to you. And since I was just in Tulsa, Paul's essentially saying this. I owe y'all something here, right? And so it's interesting. How is Paul in debt to a church that he's never been to, that he's never planted? And so there's two ways that you can get out of debt, right? If you owe someone money, you either save up and pay it off, or someone else gives you money and you use that money and pay it off, right? And I think it's in the second sense that Paul is in debt to the church in Rome, right? I think in Paul's mind, he feels this obligation, this debt to preach to all people everywhere. Why? Because God has revealed the gospel to him. Because God has commissioned him to declare the good news to others. So here's what's happening, I think, in Paul's thinking. He's saying, I owe you the gospel. Because of the goodness and grace and mercy of our God who saved me, who rescued me. And now I have this sense of debt to the Roman church, that this obligation, this responsibility, man, I'm going to get there and I'm just going to burst and preach to people and reach people for Christ. And that will be an encouragement to you as well. And so Paul gives all these reasons why he's going to go to Rome. We learn, I think it's in chapter 15, that he'll finally get there, right? And of his plans. But here's the deal. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, did you know that just like Paul, you too have an obligation to preach the gospel? Now, You may be thinking, whoa, wait a second, Rob. I know it's hot in here, but what did you just say, right? Like, wait, I am not the Apostle Paul. I don't preach like you. Like, I don't have the gift of evangelism, right? Like, that's why we pay guys like you, right? Just do your job, right? So hopefully you don't say that. Because here's what happens in the church. Some of us believe that evangelism is only reserved for people who are really good at it, like the Billy Grahams of our world, the Louis Palau's, right? But Paul spoke about evangelism as a debt, as an obligation. It's an obligation because good news is always meant to be shared, not kept to ourselves. A debt needs to be paid back. Like when you get good news, what do? You go onto Facebook and you tell everyone about it, right? You do, right? I see it, right? And that's in a sense what Paul felt like. I owe the Roman church something because God's been so good to me. And that's why I want to get to Rome. Now, let me just say this. Yes, we are not commissioned in exactly the same way as Paul. He was an apostle. I get that. But we all have a responsibility to make Jesus and his gospel known to others by both how we live our lives and also by the words that we say, right? All Christians, if you're a follower of Jesus, these words are true of you. Listen, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's just not missionaries' jobs. That's just not pastors' jobs. That's, again, from Tulsa, all y'all's job, all right? So how are you doing at that? Like, how are you doing at sharing your faith with others? Like, do you have this deep sense of debt, this deep sense of obligation? If not, it may be an indication that you truly don't understand the gospel very well then. If not, I think another reason why we don't share our faith is because we simply don't know how to do it. Right? We think like we need to be like the Bible answer man if we're going to share our faith well. You know that guy? Oh yeah, da-na-na-na-na-na-na. That's the music he played. Like when I was a new Christian, like someone told me about the guy. I'm like, oh my gosh, he like memorized the Bible. And he was amazing. Until I started disagreeing with some of his points. But anyway, great guy, right? And we think like, oh, well, I need to go to seminary and like, I need to learn and grow. And maybe like in 20 years, 30 years, then I'll share my faith with someone. And you know what? Here's the deal. If you're a follower of Jesus, that means that he is alive and well in you. And that's a game changer, right? Right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. I believe that means that God wants to use you, that you have everything you need to share your faith with someone else. Like, sure, right, you should be equipped. Sure, you should know what you're doing. Like, we don't want a bunch of heretics running around. I get that. But none of us, myself included, even as a pastor, have any excuse to do and say nothing while the world around us are spiritually thirsty and spiritually dying. So I think that's the point Paul is getting at. He's telling the church, we all have a part to play for God's mission in the church. And I'm going to get to Rome and we're going to link arms and we're going to do this together. Man, I'm going to preach. I'm going to lead people to the Lord. I'm going to learn some things from you. You're going to learn some things from me. We're going to have fellowship. We're going to sing. It's going to be great. But we're also going to get to work because there's a dying world out there. That was Paul's heart. Earl Palmer, a popular author, he's actually a retired pastor, wrote a ton of great books, and he had a great illustration about this. He writes this. He said, when California's Milpitas High School Orchestra attempts Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, it's so funny, he says, the result is appalling. He said, I wouldn't be surprised if the performance made old Ludwig roll over in his grave despite his deafness. And so you might ask, why bother? Like, why inflict on those poor kids the terrible burden of trying to render what the immortal Beethoven had in mind? Not even the great Chicago Symphony Orchestra can attain that perfection. My answer is this. The Milpitas High School Orchestra will give some people in that audience their only encounter with Beethoven's great Ninth Symphony. Far from perfection, he writes, it is nevertheless the only way they will ever hear Beethoven's message. And I think what Palmer is pointing out here is that the only way a starving and thirsty and deluded and suffering world will ever hear the music of the gospel is through you, the body of Christ. And then he writes, which is arguably the worst high school orchestra ever, right? Because here's the thing. If performance standards are really the most important thing, like we all have to memorize the Bible and be really good all the time, then the church is in trouble. But God, he writes, is determined to trade the perfection of his solo performance for the possibility of playing a little improvisational jazz with us, the screechy saxophone players in the kingdom of God's ragtag band. The point is clear. We're all in the band if you're a follower of Jesus, and we all have a part to play. And that's why Paul says, I can't wait to get to Rome. So as I've been studying these verses and praying about, gosh, God, kind of what is speaking to me in my heart, really, the message that I think really came out to me, and maybe not to you, but just as to me, is just kind of has to do with encouragement, right? Like Paul tells us here, I think, and oh, there it is, that encouragement comes from prayer, faith, and fellowship. And here's why I think encouragement is so important. I heard someone say this, and I totally agree with this person. This one person said, the most important thing you and I can do as followers of Jesus is to stay encouraged, right? I think one of the greatest tools of the enemy is to make us discouraged, right? I mean, we live in a world and a society that is constantly beating us down, that is constantly stripping away our faith. And I don't know about you, but it's so easy today to get discouraged, right? In your family, you know, like, oh, I'm trying to parent these kids, and oh, there they go again. You turn on the news, great, another bombing, another awful thing, right? We're constantly being discouraged. And so I think Paul in here really gives us somewhat of a recipe to stay encouraged. Right? What did Paul do? The first thing he did, and if you're taking notes, write this down. The first thing Paul does is he went to God in prayer. And I think it's there in prayer where we're on our knees, where we focus on God, who I believe is the true source of encouragement. I don't know about you, but for me, it's in prayer where God becomes bigger and my problems become so much smaller. And if you read through Paul's letters, if you read through his writings, he prayed for people all the time. Listen to what he wrote the church in Philippi. Man, if you need encouragement, memorize these verses. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Like if you like to write in your Bible, circle that. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every single situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then here's where God does this mysterious miracle, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Man, if you're discouraged today, before you do anything else, go to God in prayer. Tell him about it and let the peace of God reign in your heart. How else did Paul stay encouraged? Like Paul, I think we can serve God with others, right? Paul's desire was not just to go and attend a Bible study and get all filled up and say, that feels so good. No, he wanted more than anything to get to Rome so he could have a harvest out of this obligation he had to preach the gospel. So here's the deal. If you really want to be encouraged, if you really want to see God work in your life, if you really want to step out in faith, share your faith with someone else this week. Lead someone to Christ this week. I'll tell you what, whenever I get a chance to share my faith, whenever I've had this incredible opportunity to lead someone to Christ, man, I leave pumped. I leave excited. I leave like, oh my gosh, God, you're using me, and so inspired and so encouraged. That's, I think, just a secret that Paul knew. That's why he wanted to have a harvest among them. You know, my wife and I are actually praying this year that God would, and I'd love for you to pray for this for us. We're actually praying that God would use us to lead one person to the Lord this year. Right? She's going to do it, and I'll get the credit for it, you know, because she's way more spiritual than I am. But that's what we're praying about, that God, that you would use us to lead one person to the Lord this year. If by his grace we do that, trust me, we will both be greatly encouraged. And think about, what if all of us prayed that prayer? It'd be incredible. So how else can we stay encouraged? Paul tells us, by spending time with other Christians in community and fellowship, right? It's through the body of Christ where you and I could be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. Like, here's the deal though. Some of us, I believe, stay away from this type of community because guess what? It's hard. It takes time. It's a commitment. Some of us, we just don't like airing out our dirty laundry or being vulnerable, and we get really weird when other people do that. right? But we need to resist that temptation and get into a loving community, even if it's with one other person, and be encouraged by the community that only happens when Christ is at the center. And so let me ask you, do you have a place outside of our Sunday morning worship gatherings where you are being encouraged by other Christians? And if you don't have a place, man, just call us, email us. We'll help you. That's kind of like our job, all right? And so since encouragement comes from prayer, faith, and fellowship, I thought I'd end with just this challenge. And here's the challenge, right? Take it or leave it. Will you, this week, intentionally look for ways that you can be a source of encouragement to someone else, right? I got to be honest. I'm not a great encourager, right? I don't really feel like I need encouragement. I'm not really good at giving it sometimes, right? I need to work much harder at giving encouragement. But maybe as you go into work on Monday, your boss, you know, needs some words from you, some encouragement. Maybe right now, as you leave here, you need to talk to your spouse and encourage him or encourage her. Maybe some of you need to pick on the phone and just encourage someone whose faith has inspired you. Whatever it is, man, would you just look and do that just to one person this week? Whatever it is, gosh, let's be like the church in Rome where their faith is being reported all over the world. I've been thinking and praying about CPC and our church. Gosh, I would love it that when people would come to our worship gatherings on Sunday or they came to our small groups all throughout the week, that people are just come and they're blown away at our love, at our faith, at our fellowship. Man, I want people to say about our church and about me this line, man, being with them is just like being with Jesus. We all have a long way to go, right? I know I do. But don't you want that for your life too? Gosh, being around you is just like being with Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for these great verses. And Father, it's in these verses, I believe, that we just get a sneak peek into the prayer life of Apostle Paul. We get a peek at this recipe for encouragement. Father, the honest truth is, I bet there are a bunch of people here this morning that need to be encouraged. There are a bunch of people here, I would bet, that are just discouraged, that are hurting, that are lonely, that feel the way I did in Spain, just lost, alone. Father, I pray right now, by the power of your Spirit, that you would encourage those people. Encourage those hearts who are just like going, man, Rob, I needed that this morning. Father, I pray for all of us, that every single one of us would have a place outside of our worship gatherings where we go to for prayer, for Bible study, for fellowship, for encouragement, Father. I pray that we would be a church that looks like the Roman church, where our faith is being reported all over the world, that people all over the world are looking at what you're doing in and through CPC and going, gosh, I need to go see what they're doing. I need to go see what's happening. I need to be a part of them. God, would we be that kind of church? And so, Father, we just commit this day to you. Father, would you use us to change people's lives here on the peninsula? God, would we leave here with that sense of debt, that sense of obligation that we too are called to take your good news, your gospel into all the world? God, give us opportunities to share our faith all week long. We ask that you would do that. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.